It's for sure an honor to be with you this evening, this morning. You can tell we don't have Sunday night church. That went right over, sorry. You know, it's such an honor to be with you guys and to worship with you as well as to lead you to the throne of God. And I don't have a tan because I became a missionary to Hawaii. I got a tan because I went out to be a missionary to the desert of Falcon. So just teasing Pastor Mike. Well, I'm Justin Knight. I'm the pastor of Faith Bridge Baptist Church. As some of you know me, and some of you don't, so if I'm new to you, we are your church plant. We are your sister church, partnering church out in Falcon, Colorado. And I'm a North American Mission Board. I heard an amen somewhere. I hear amens and babies. And more on that in a minute. I'm a North American Mission Board church planter, and I'm a pastor in Falcon, and God has been laying on our hearts to impact the world, starting with our Jerusalem in Falcon and moving out. So we're very excited about being here. A year ago, you guys did the very same thing as you're going to be doing tonight, bathing in prayer and taking up a special offering. And we want you to know that the financial seeds that you sow, they're not in vain. And just want you to know a little bit about that. Now, I'm a firm believer that people tend to not take the message until they take the messenger. And so a little bit about me. Me and my wife are from Oklahoma, if my accent has not given itself away. That's my handicap. And I have not lost it yet. And thank the Lord. So I'm from Oklahoma, and we came out here to make a difference. And God laid on my heart when we were preparing to move here a message or a scripture. I'm doing a new thing. Don't you see it? I'm making a way in the desert. Making a way in the desert. Forget the former things. I'm preparing a way in the desert. And so we came out here preparing to literally be a voice, one crying in the wilderness, if you will, that there is somebody coming. There is someone here. His name's Jesus Christ. And we wanted to be that voice in the wilderness. Falcon is just enough world away, indifference enough away, that it seems like a desert. Now, I know we're in desert in Colorado Springs, but it's just enough away, and I didn't know that until I moved there. It's a good 20 miles an hour more wind. Good 20 to 30 miles an hour more than in Colorado Springs. And so I didn't know that. I'd been warned, but I didn't know about that until I moved there. And sometimes you have good hair days and sometimes you have bad hair days. Me and my wife moved here, some of you know our journey. Me and my wife, Sharla, have struggled to have children. We've been married going on 16 years. And our dream was to have a family. Now, I love pastoring and I love shepherding and I love God. I love God with all my heart. But the greatest ministry opportunity that I wanted to behold was not so much shepherding and leading people in the Word and be called pastor. But my greatest honor is to be called Daddy. Daddy. And we brought home a little baby girl named Autumn Hope last August. We call her Addie for short. Now, her and Mommy are not here tonight. We tried this before, and it didn't work. Her bedtime is around 6 p.m., and I try my very best to be the first thing she sees when she gets up in the morning and the last thing she sees when she goes to bed at night. I do my best because I want her to know who her daddy is. The other day, my whole week was made. Have you ever had your day made and your week made? Well, let me tell you about my day. I'm out buying groceries, and sometimes we do that as a joint effort, and sometimes I do that to help and to get a little quiet. Drive and pray. Sometimes you do that, those things. And so I was getting groceries, and I called home. Cell phone's a great thing. What did I forget, honey? And what do I need? Want to make sure I don't need to make an extra trip. So I called home, and she said, "Do you want to talk to your daughter?" Sure, put her on. Now, she's 6 months old, getting ready to be 7 months. She can't talk, okay? Now, y'all is in the language of Oklahoma, but she is not Oklahoman, and she has not learned anything other than Colorado, so she can't speak anything. And so she hears my voice, and all of a sudden I hear this, and I'm asking Charlotte, what is she doing? She is grabbing the phone, and she wants to, and she is just going and going, and she is, talking. That made my whole week. Why? Because she knows her daddy's voice. And when I come into the room, she knows I'm here. Daddy's home. You know? She knows her mother's voice. And when her mommy comes in the room, she knows her mommy's voice. That is family. More on those images later. But you know our struggle. After we got brought her home, the birth parents wanted to take her away from us. And the reason why they wanted to take her away from us is because they wanted to sell her under the table. Now, we had to prove that in court. And we've been through a long battle. Now, a little while back, as I told Pastor Mike, and he probably relayed that to you, we had two issues. One was us being able to adopt her, to keep her. The other is the birth parents' right to be her parents. Basically, we had kind of two investigations in one. So we won in court simply because they did an investigation and they deemed it where the birth parents could not have the right to parent the child. And that was huge for us. But because adoption has to be voluntary, we cannot adopt her yet. And because of that, they either have to voluntarily relinquish their rights or we have to wait a year after Addie's born for an abandonment law to take place. Then we get the right to adopt her. So tomorrow morning at 9 a.m., we go to court, and I need your prayers because we're going to court to determine the guardianship and the court-appointed legal right that we have over her as guardians, and then it's a matter of process before we adopt her. Now, she doesn't know the difference, but behind the scenes, we're fighting the battle. Now, we'll see more of that in a minute. Now, you also know that we have CDs that our CD manufacturer donated, and any proceeds that you want to give towards these CDs, you'll get a gift, and also you'll help us personally. After the service, we'd love to see you if you want to help in that way. The other thing is, you guys came out and you helped us go door to door. We printed 6,000 flyers, and 4,500 got on doors. We have 1,500 left of these. If you want to take a handful and go anywhere on anywhere you want to go on Mark Shuffle and Stetson and Barnes and all those, you can go to thousands of homes. Take a handful and you can hit 100 homes in an hour or so. If you want to help us, there's no way I can personally get them all out by myself. So will you help us do that? I do thank you very much for helping us. We had 40 people, was that a week ago, Josh? We had 40 people from five churches. And I don't want to forget Bill Gandy and the Collegiate Ministry. I did that. But Bill Gandy and the Collegiate Ministry, Circle Drive Baptist Church, First Baptist Church of Black Forest, Applewood Baptist, our partnering church up in Denver, they came down. Who else? Pikes Peak Park Baptist Church. Am I forgetting somebody? We had five churches plus the collegiate ministry come out. We had 40 people. And you know what? Not only did your folks from Circle Drive come out here, your pastors came out. Your pastors came out and walked streets. And I want you to know, they are humble servants. They helped us, and it was a great time. Enjoyed the fellowship, and it was sweet. We started Faith Bridge Baptist Church. We're going into our third year. And we started, Charlotte and I, in a house, just me and her. That's how we started Faith Bridge Baptist Church. And we started, and we have had 35 salvations in our history. We have moved from a house to a coffee shop, and now we're in a modular building. We are on 4.6 acres, right on Meridian, just north of Woodman. We are in the center of everything out there. Most church plants do not have the permanency we have. They're either in a school or something like that, and they have to move in and out. Church plants fail at a rate of 80%. Now, let me tell you why they fail. I believe why they fail. They fail because they don't get the financial support that they really need to help them, number one. Number two, they never have the leadership help in order to help them. Now, later on, I'm going to challenge some folks to come out and serve as missionaries. Now, since we started with Sharla and me, we've had a few join us. And I'm going to embarrass him just a little bit, but you've met Aaron. Aaron's our worship leader. Stand up and just kind of wave your hand. And Aaron is our worship leader. And we've got Josh, who is our student ministry leader, who is with us. And we've got Deb, who is our missionary from Pikes Peak Park Baptist Church, leading our ladies ministry and helping us develop that. And Granger, her husband, and he's not in the ladies ministry, but he helps me. And then we have George Hohard, a pastor of education at our church, and helps us with life groups as well as counseling. And this is my team. This is my team. And now Ronette and Troy couldn't be. They were here last year, if you remember them. And Ronette is our children's teacher. And they have been so tired because they've been hitting it hard every week, and they don't have any help. And they went on vacation this week to Arizona. So they're not with us tonight. But that's our team. That's where we have started, and that's where we are today. And maybe tonight you would say, you know what? I have a call to go out and serve as a missionary, whether it's children, youth, whether it's men, whether it's ladies, whether it's Awanas, whatever ministry. We need help in leadership. Now, let me tell you why. Majority of people that come to our church are either lost, unchurched, maybe, you know, their level of journey with the Lord isn't in leadership or teaching level. Now, for us to get them to that level is a little unrealistic. For us to expect them to get to that level so quick. So we need big brothers and sisters, mentors, spiritual mentors in the Lord to help us get there. Just like Deb, you know, Pastor Steve said, use her an example, so I am. She's come to serve for 6 months to help us develop a ladies' ministry, to identify a lady within our group that maybe can rise to leadership, to pass the baton so that we will have a viable, growing, healthy ladies' ministry down the road. That is beautiful, because it's not just about this church on this corner and this church on that corner. And I'm all for autonomy. Don't get me wrong. I'm all for self-government. I'm all for that. Thank God for Southern Baptists the way we are. But we are all one family. Now, I'm going to give you an example. If I were to set Addie on a street corner, and if I were just to say, you know, here's $30 a day, good luck. Now, you think they'd throw me in jail? I think so. Why? Because they'd consider me a bad parent. Now, you guys pray for us, and we're very eternally grateful. And you support us financially, and we're very, very grateful for that. But maybe someone in this church would say, you know what, I want to help a little bit. I want to go out there and serve. Deb also serves at her church. She's not leaving her church. She comes out and has a Tuesday night small group with our ladies. She goes back and serves her church as well. And she balances that out, doesn't overburden herself, but she feels the call to go out and help. That's part of the New Testament imagery we see in the New Testament church. God is doing great things. And I just want to encourage you to keep praying for us as we grow. We want to look back next year and the following year after that. And we want you guys to see your seeds that you've planted grow. We want for one day for us to do the same. Now, your church has done great things over the years. You have planted people. You have planted ministries. You've done great work all over the world because you are an impactful church that's mission-minded, that has a heart for the things of God. And I want to thank you for that. Our DOM, for example, Bill Leidy, you know, he started many years ago ministering in this church and youth ministry and growing up in the ranks. God is equipping people out of this church to go out and change the world. And I want to thank you for being a part of that, part of His kingdom. Tonight I want to share with you a message that God has laid on my heart. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. God has planted our church. We are already against the odds. We have already beaten the odds. Why? We are in a permanent situation. We're renting. We don't own, but we rent. We are there all the time. I mean, we have it 7 days a week. And we have the opportunity to put modulars next to our building. We are at the end of basically our growing opportunity in the current building we're in. We have up to 20 children. We can probably get in a 12 by 12 room. And that's it. We won't grow anymore. We can probably get up to 35 or 40 in our sanctuary. That's all we can grow. We can't grow anymore. We can go to two services, but you know what? if we are smart planters, we're thinking down the road. How are we going to get to the 50 people? How are we going to get to the 100 people? How are we going to become self-sufficient where we're grown up one day and we're not totally dependent on our sister churches and our partnering churches? And you know what? They've inspired us so much that we can go out and we can do the same thing, and we can pour our money into a church. We're not trying to become a mega church. What we're trying to do is first duplicate ourselves personally, and then we're trying to duplicate ourselves corporately. Down the road, we desire, after we get to 250 or 300 people, you know what? We're going to raise up in the ranks people, and we're going to go out and we're going to plant another church. We want to duplicate ourselves. We don't want to leave it up to somebody else to do the kingdom work of God. We want to be that duplicating factor because it's biblical and it's what God's called us to do. And if no one else is going to go, send us. We're ready, we're willing, and we're able. But we realize that our human efforts, there's no way that you and I could ever do the work and get the results that only God could do supernaturally. There's no way. You know what's interesting is last year we went on a door-to-door, knocking on doors, went to 2,500 homes, engaged with as many people as we could, and you know what? I got about two or three follow-ups, if that, out of that. And they talked to as many people as possible. This time, you guys went out, you didn't plan to talk to a single soul. Here was a strategy. We're going to pray over every home as we walk by them. We're going to bathe it with prayer, and we're going to put flyers on the door. I got four opportunities to follow up with people as a result of just praying. That's it. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'd rather trust God with prayer than trust man's mechanics and programs to do a supernatural job. On the flip side of all of that, God has led me personally to challenge our folks. I need revival. Revival may sound like an old term, but I need renewed, restored, healed. I need revived. And I know that if we're ever going to reach the Eastern Plains, if we're ever going to reach Falcon, if we're ever going to change the world for Christ, God's got to change us first. That's got to happen. And revival is the only way that's going to happen. God changing us from the inside out. So I've asked people in our congregation to journey with me for 40 days of prayer and to sacrifice something in that 40-day journey as a dedication to the Lord. That's what we're doing on the flip side of that. I'm bold enough to ask, I think I can stay still. You think I would love to be bold enough to ask you, will you join us in that prayer? Would you be so bold to say, you know what, I'm tired of dead religion? We've got a wonderful church here. But you know what? I want revival to hit Circle Drive Baptist Church. Maybe you're that hungry. Maybe God wants to do something in your life. Are you ready for it? Did you come expecting, or did you come, forgive me, to kill another hour? I don't want to waste your time, and I don't want to waste God's time. I want God to show up. I don't want this to be about Faith Bridge, about Justin Knight, about Pastor Mike, about anybody. I want it to be about Christ. In Christ alone. In Christ alone. Tonight I have a message for you out of John. And my question tonight to us is, are we thirsty? Are we thirsty? I'm inspired by the desert, as you can tell. And I brought three bottles of water up here to kind of give my illustration. Are we thirsty? In every story, I'm a new daddy, and I am starting to read to my baby girl. And it's amazing, to every great story, we start with this amazing phrase. Can anybody help me? Someone? Huh? Once upon a time. Once upon a time. What a beautiful phrase. Once upon a time. You'll understand that in a little bit. Are you thirsty? Are you dehydrated? Did you know that according to doctors, a lot of people that come in to get sick are dehydrated physically? Did you know that? Did you know that? Now, that may not be the only problem you have, but we tend to be dehydrated, especially out here. Here are some signs and symptoms of dehydration. When you have, our bodies make up two-thirds water. Did you know that? And when you lose 2% of your body mass, of water in your body, here's some of the signs you start seeing. The very first symptom you see is, I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. But do we ignore it? Do we just quench it? Do we just kind of get a taste? or do we dive in? Do we engulf ourselves? Thirst, loss of appetite, dry skin, dark-colored urine, dry mouth, fatigue, weakness, chills, head rushes. Then the next level is when you lose 5% of your body fluids. You get an increased heart rate, increased respiration, a decreased sweating, increased body temperature, extreme fatigue, muscle cramps, headaches, nausea, tingling in the limbs. Then you get into a very dangerous situation. 10%, just 10% of your fluids loss is an emergency need for immediate help. Here's what you get: muscle spasms, vomiting, racing pulse, shriveled skin, dim vision, confusion, difficulty breathing, seizures, chest and abdominal pain, delirium, unconsciousness, and ultimately, death. So if physically we can get dehydrated just by losing a little bit percentage of our mass, what happens spiritually? What happens when all I do is come to church on Sunday morning and get a little bit of water and food from Pastor Mike and the Word of God on Sunday morning, and I try to live all week long on just that? Is that a big percentage or is that a little percentage? Well, it's a little percentage. You're trying to survive on one meal a week. Have you tried to eat? I've kind of gotten used to eating three times a day. How about you? I like it. We Baptists know how to eat. We know how to have gatherings. Bring food together. You know, Charla's gift is cooking. And they like it when she cooks. Why? Because it's cooked. Now what does Pastor do? Pastor Jay brings donuts, white chocolate. Now the kids love me, you know, but they're zooming around the church at 90 to nothing. So, see what I mean? So if physical, what about spiritual? Depression, discouragement, discontentment, dissatisfaction, anxiety, fear, worry, self-centeredness, faithlessness. Apathy. What's apathy? Lack of interest? Lack of concern? What do you find yourself doing? Searching. Our text comes from John 4, if you'll turn over there with me. John 4 and 4 is our text. There was a lady who went through spiritual and physical dehydration. She's called the woman at the well. Now you know the story. You probably know it by heart. You've heard it. You've watched TV. You've seen movies about it. Let's look at it again. It says, now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Today, this very minute, Christ is before you. Not me. Christ is here. And Christ is saying, "Are you thirsty? Have you seen the signs? Have you seen the symptoms? Will you come to the great physician? Will you come to me? Or will you just get just enough just to make it and tread water day by day by day? Are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? There's physical thirst and there's spiritual thirst. Matthew 5 and 6 says this, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." There's a story. It's told of a young student who went to a spiritual teacher and asked this question, "Master, how can I truly find God?" The teacher asked the student to accompany him to the river, which ran by the village, and invited him to go into the water. When they got to the middle of the stream, the teacher said, "Please immerse yourself in the water." The student did as he was instructed. Whereupon the teacher put his hand on the young man's head and held him under the water. Presently, the student began to struggle. The master held him under still. The moment passed, and the student was thrashing and beating the water and the air with his arms. Still, the master held him under the water. Finally, the student was released and shot up from the water, lungs aching and gasping for air. The teacher waited for a few moments and then said, "When you desire God as truly as you desire to breathe the air you just breathed, then you shall find God." That's pretty real, isn't it? Pretty real. People have a problem in quenching spiritual thirst. They fail to see and recognize a thirsty soul in themselves. They know the emptiness is there, but they don't know why. They fail to realize that only God can quench their thirst. We need to recognize that emptiness in our souls and the signs of spiritual dehydration. The Samaritan woman is like many people today, like us in many areas, going through life trying to find peace for our thirsty souls. She tried to find it in five husbands. She tried to find it in just living together. She tried to find it in religion. There's a difference. She tried to find it in the greatness of her forefathers, through prophets, through a holy mountain, through a promised Messiah. She tried to find it in accepting her plot in life. "I'm hated by the Jews. I'm an outcast of the temple. I will never see the Messiah." People today are like the Samaritan woman, going through life trying to find peace for their thirsty soul in the next husband, the next wife, in wealth, in drugs, in alcohol, living together outside of marriage. List goes on and on in our thoughts. Do we recognize the emptiness of our souls? During the past few biographies have influenced young Christians more than of Hudson Taylor. What was his secret? Taylor wrote, "The Lord was looking for a man weak enough to use, and he found me." D.L. Moody aptly observed, "We may easily be too big for God to use, but never too small." Never too small. I serve as the chaplain of the fire department at Falcon. This last week, I was called on a call and went into a home. Sometimes I don't know what I'm going into sometimes. And sometimes I see things I have to go home and pray for because we see things. And sometimes I have to reach out and tell somebody. And thanks to Pastor George, I have a counselor and a chaplain I can talk to debrief spiritually and for him to pray with me. I went into a home. A lady who had been chronically ill. A lady who had Christians living right next door as neighbors. A lady who had family, but her family never visited her. A lady who had a husband, but you know, he was really never home. A lady who was all alone and hurting. And because of that, this lady who was not connected to a biblical family, she had religion, but not relationship. She didn't have relationship with God, much less with her neighbors, much less with her family. And because of that, she sat down and she wrote a letter. And she took all of her pain medicine. And the very last lines of her letter was to God. Her background is Catholic. Catholics teach that if you take matters in your own hands and take your own life, there's no forgiveness for you. And this lady knew that. And she sat down and wrote a letter to a God she really didn't know. And she wrote him a note and said, "I know I may not have the right to get into heaven,
But will you please forgive me? That's the last words she ever wrote. She crawled in a fetal position like a baby and laid down with her Bible and died. That's physical. What about us? We look good. We dress up well. We sing, "What a mighty God we serve." We go home. We look like we are great. But we are anemic, codependent, starving to death Christians who are more make-believers than believers. And the people of this world don't know the difference between us and the non-Christian down the street. Why? Because our lives are falling apart just as much as theirs. And the only answer is the living water of Christ. Hear the psalmist, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. What is he talking about? He's being pursued by his enemies. When a lion pursues a deer, and pursues a deer, runs after them, they are starving, thirsty for water. And if they don't get to the water, and the lions chase them down, they will literally run that deer out of energy. And then that deer will collapse. And the lions will eat them literally alive. The water is the only way to escape. Why is that? Number one, for water, for strength. Number two, so I can get through the water and get rid of the sin. So the lions can't chase them. They can divert. The water is the answer. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Isaiah 58:11, the Amplified says this, and the Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy you and drown in dry places and make strong your bones. And you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. One other passage in Psalms that says, they travel through the valley of Baca. What's that mean? They journey through the valley of weeping, is what the word Baca means. They journey through the valley of weeping. And what do? They make it a place of springs. That verse came very alive to me. Well, let me tell you why. On the journey to getting Autumn, our little Addie, Charlotte and I have lost other children. Now let me tell you firsthand, losing an adopted child is just like losing your own. Whether it's a miscarriage, whether it's a death, no matter what, you die. Part of you dies, and you grieve, and you loss. That scripture was a very, very, very beautiful drink of a cup of water to me spiritually in my journey of weeping. As God says, you will make it a place of springs. He said this in Psalms 23, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Another version says this, you find me quiet pools to drink from. I've got 2 points tonight. Boy, I thought I'd never get to that. 2 points, here we go. Number one, we have to accept the work of Christ for us. Accept the work of Christ for us. Jesus first became, now listen, Jesus first became so that he could make us to become. 7 most beautiful words in the Bible. I will make you to become. I will make you to become fishers of men. I will make you to become strong. I will make you to become faithful. I will make you to become all these things God's word says. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, meekness. You go into a Walmart bathroom, and today it says men and women. Years ago, it said gentlemen. That was kind of humorous. Why? Have you found a gentle man in a while? You know, we tend to be harsh. We tend to be rough. Sometimes gentleness, it does not come naturally to our flesh, does it? It is something we have to learn, being gentle. There's nothing like a little baby girl to help teach you how to be gentle. Christ wants to teach us this new way of living and thinking and becoming. A, Christ became the ground. Now later we'll find here in a minute, he became the foundation. Number A, he became the ground. Ephesians 2 and 19 says this, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself became the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit." So God became the foundation. Now he became the ground. Now your pastor preached, and this is not a test, so don't worry. Your pastor preached this morning on the soil, right? And on the sower and the parable, what type of condition our hearts are in, and what type of hearts we have in the soil. Christ became the ground for us. Isaiah 53 and 2 says this, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dried ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." So A, he becomes the ground. Number B, he becomes weeds. Now, he became sin, he became love, he became all those things that are no-brainers. But I've picked a few things out here tonight that he became. And I want you to see this. He became weeds. Now, what's a weed? A weed tends to be something that is not desired, right? It becomes a nuisance. Matter of fact, weeds tend to starve all the plants of their nutrition and take all the water source and all the nutrients, right? And if we want to be farmers, sometimes we'll go out and pull all the weeds. What did Jesus say? Leave the weeds alone. Plant among the weeds. I think that's beautiful. Why? Because we're all Christians and seed that are planted amongst the weeds of the world. And we're to grow together. And how are they going to tell the difference? Well, at the end, when the harvester comes, when they separate the sheep and the goats. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd rather be a sheep than a goat. And he's going to separate. And on the last day, he's going to find out who belongs to him. Who not just believe in him. We talked this morning in our church about God so loved the world he gave his only son. Whoever believes, that word believe is not a information only. That word believe is not, okay, I understand who God is and I acknowledge he's God. That's not what the word means. It means commit. We live in a very non-committal culture out west. You know, we don't want to commit. We'll be accountable, tied down, won't have freedom. Christ says, I gave my everything to you, and all you got to do is give me your everything. That's it. Now his everything is a whole lot better than our everything. Last year, we were here and we talked about the divine exchange, and I gave an illustration. I had my Monopoly $1 million money. I don't have real $1 million money. Well, anyway, I had $1 million Monopoly money, and I asked somebody in the auditorium, would you exchange, and they didn't know what I had in my hand. I said, will you let me exchange what's in my hand for your dollar bill? And we wanted to test to see, was he willing to let go of the dollar? See, it was a divine exchange. You got to give me your dollar bill for what's in my hand. And you may not know what's in my hand, totally. But it's sure worth a whole lot more than the dollar bill you got in your pocket. See, that's what we've got to experience is the great, great divine exchange. He became weeds. Now, here's a beautiful verse. Song of Solomon 2 and 1 says, I am a rose of Sharon and a lily of the valleys, fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Great, great hymn, right? Did you know that some lily plants, scientists have declared them sprawling weeds. Did you know that? Christ became weeds, sprawling weeds. So, A, he became ground, became the foundation. He became weeds, and then he became humble. Now let me give you another picture. Now lily has a tall stem. Wheat has a tall stem. Now with that tall stem, we have a picture. This is a lily, and this is wheat. And they bend. Okay? He became humble. He became humble. More on that picture in just a minute. John 12 and 23, it says this.
Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Hosea 14:4 says this, "I will heal their waywardness." Another translation calls it disloyalty. "I will heal their disloyalty," their waywardness, "and love them freely. For my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. Men will dwell again in his shade. He will flourish like the grain. He will blossom like a vine. And his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a green pine tree. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them." So he becomes humble, C. And he becomes grace, D. Now, the stalk of a lily bends over. Wheat bends over. Did you know the word grace means to honor and to bow down? That's one aspect of grace. It's like going before a king. What do? Women, they curtsy. Men bow. They humbly bow. It is the most humbling thing to get on your knee. The most humbling thing to get prostrate before the Lord. It's the most humbling thing to bow yourself. But what did Christ do? He became like the lily of the valley. He came to bow himself before you. He left all of heaven, which he was King of glory, and he came to bow before you, despicable, sinful, dirty people. Hope that didn't offend you. In God's word, it says, "I'm like rags. My best is like garbage compared to Christ." He became grace. He bowed down to become everything that you could never become on your own because you're powerless. Grace. Matthew 11:23, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, what's grace? Grace is not only this unmerited favor. It's a gift that you could never deserve. But then it's coupled with mercy, which is not giving you what you do deserve. So it gives you grace and mercy, both. He doesn't send you straight to hell because you deserve it, and he sends you to heaven because you're his child, if you commit your entire self to him to be Lord of your life. If you do that. Everyone who does that belongs to him. Jesus said, one cannot go to heaven, experience eternal life, unless one is born again. See, that defines us. We are defined by grace, not labeled by the world, our circumstances, critics, or religious legalists. Grace defines you. It certainly defined Mephibosheth. Now, who is that? That's a long name, right? I'm going to share this with you. Story about Mephibosheth. Talk about a redeemed life. After assuming the throne of Saul, David began wondering if anyone in Saul's family was still alive. For he had promised Jonathan that he would show kindness to them. The Philistines, you remember, defeated Saul in battle. After the smoke of conflict passed, David sought to display mercy to Saul's descendants. A servant named Ziba remembered. "Yes, I remember. One of Jonathan's sons still alive. But he's crippled." No name offered, just the pain. Labeled by misfortune, an earlier chapter revealed the mishap. When word of Saul and Jonathan's deaths reached the capital, a nurse in Jonathan's house swept up his 5-year-old boy and fled. But in her haste, she stumbled and dropped him, crippling the boy in both feet. Where does such a child turn? Can't walk, can't work, father and grandfather dead. Where can the crippled grandson of a failed leader go? How about the city of Lo Debar? In that day,
if you were a king and you were killed, the new king made sure that all of his family died too. Why? So no one could become power, raise up in ranks. You killed the entire family. Not David. David made a covenant promise out in the field with Jonathan. They cut both their hands. Blood covenant. Sacrifice. Shed their own blood. Promise. That's what David did. So here he found this man in Lodabar. Sounds like a place of charm that Charm forgot. Like No Trees, Texas. That was for you, Pastor George. No Trees, Texas. Or Weed, Oregon. Or French Lick, Indiana. How about Lodabar, Israel? Appropriate place for Mephibosheth. Stuck with a name longer than his arm. Dropped like a cantaloupe from a torn paper sack. How low can you go? Low enough to end up in living in low-rent district of Lodabar. Acquainted with the streets. If you've been dropped, you are acquainted with where he's from. Dropped from the list. Dropped by a guy. Dropped by a girl. Dropped by the team. Dropped off at an orphanage. And now you walk with a limp physically and spiritually, dehydrated, in and out of foggy thinking, and long nights with nightmares. People do not remember your name, but they remember your pain. He's an alcoholic. Oh, remember, he is a widow. You mean the divorced woman from Nowheresville? No, Lodabar. Lodabarville. You live labeled, but men like a horror movie. Then like a horror movie, or could it be like a Cinderella tale, once upon a time, like story, the king's men knock on your door. The king wants to see you. One day the king, they come, they grab him, they take him to the king. You assume the worst, but begin praying for a non-snoring prison cellmate. But the servants do not deposit you on the steps of a jailhouse, but the place at the king's table. Right above your place, it's a place card bearing your name. 2 Samuel 9:11. And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly with David as though he were one of his own sons. What about this story of a little girl in an orphanage waiting for her adoptive parents to come and take her home? All she has is pictures of her new mother and father. She's waiting in an orphanage, caught between what is and what will be. No longer an orphan, but not home yet. What do we do in the meantime? Time made mean. With drivers drinking with more beer than brains in their bodies. Backstabbers who make life on earth feel like timeshare in Afghanistan. Crisis, grief, loss, depression, anxiety, worry, fear, spiritual dehydration. How do we live in the meantime? How do we keep our hearts headed home? We get a taste, a foretaste. Have you ever foretasted before? Tasted something you've never tasted before? Romans 8:23, and even as we Christians, although we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, also groan to be released from pain and suffering, we too wait anxiously for that day when God will give us our full rights as His children, including the new bodies He has promised us, bodies that will never be sick again and will never die. Christ became thirsty. John chapter 19, 25 is a story. It says this. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Time out. He's abandoned by God. He is giving his family away, and he's all alone on the cross, getting ready to die. And what does he say? John 7:37. On the last and greatest day, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." Christ knows what it's like to be without, to be abandoned, to be forgotten, to be alone, to go through every disease, to go through every pain, to go through every turmoil that you could ever go through, and to be thirsty and starving to death. And he said, "I am thirsty." We return to our story. Jesus answered. I can imagine him thinking about this conversation on the cross. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." So number one, accept the Christ work of Christ for you. Number two, accept the work of Christ in you. In you. Ephesians 2 and 2 says this, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of this great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So accept the work of Christ in us, the divine exchange. Will we get rid of our dollar to accept His riches and glory? How do we accept the work of Christ in us? Three things, A, B, and C. This is our mission. It's also your mission, I'm sure, in one word or another. It's this. Love God. Number one, love God. A, Mark 12 and 30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. B, love people. Second is this, love your neighbors yourself. There's no commandment greater than this. And C, serve both. Matthew 28 and 19. Therefore go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. He said, come to me, come after me, and I will make you to become. Revelations 22 and 17 says this, the Holy Spirit and the bride, the church of the true Christians, say come. And let him who's listening say come. And let everyone come who is thirsty, who is painfully conscious of his need, of those things by which the soul is refreshed, supported, and strengthened. And whoever earnestly desires to do it, let him come, take, appropriate, and drink the water of life free, without cost. So my question is, are you spiritually dehydrated? My question is, are you thirsty, really? Are you really thirsty for God? Are you? Here's the answer in two words. Drink Jesus. Drink Jesus. Not tasting, like some little taste test. Gulp Him. Fill yourself up. Dive in. Can't get enough of Christ.